I'm going to be speaking about children today, but I'm going to be speaking to the adults about how we treat children. As a matter of fact, I'm going to begin with a very important statement, and it's this: how a person treats children is a good indication of their character. If you want to know if someone is good or bad, you watch the way that they treat and relate to children. And there's no better example for us than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we seek to follow him as believers and as disciples of Jesus. We turn together to the second book in the New Testament, would you please, to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10. If you've not brought your Bible with you, you can reach right in front of you. Get the Black Pew Bible. It is exactly like the one that I preach to you from. And so word for word, just get that Black Pew Bible. Turn with us to page number 1165. And you'll find yourself at Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. If you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud, hearty amen?
Amen.
Great. Then you read silently as I read aloud from Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Then they, now the they here are the disciples. They, of course, were the followers of Jesus Christ. It says that they brought little children to him, that's Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Now, the disciples were upset. We don't know exactly why. It could be that they were jealous of the children, that they were interfering with the time that they wanted to spend with the Lord. Or it could be that they were on a schedule and they were constantly having to remind Jesus, it's time to go, it's time to go. And these children were just an inconvenience to keeping the schedule. We don't know why the disciples were upset, but they were wrong for doing it, because we read on in verse 14 of Mark chapter 10. It says, but when Jesus saw it, when he saw the way these disciples were acting toward children, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. As I look at these verses, I see three clear and distinct points about Jesus' relationship to children. And it should be a lesson for each one of us on how we should treat and relate to children. Number one in your notes, we should want them. We should want children. Read again with me verse 14. It says, but when Jesus saw it, he said, was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Jesus wanted the children in his presence, and we should be the same way. I'm going to speak to two groups who should want children. It's not just these two groups exclusively, but I want to begin by saying parents should want children. A child is not an inconvenience. He or she is a blessing from the Lord. But so many times when a parent learns that the mother is expecting a child, they groan and think about what a stress it's going to be on their finances and their schedule and their energy. And they already start thinking about all the inconveniences associated with this child instead of thinking of the thing that the Lord wants them to think about, and that is that this child is going to be a rich blessing to them. There are some who so much do not want children that they end their children's lives while they are in the sanctity of their mother's womb. That's why I'm so grateful that right here on our church campus, we have a little red brick building about a block away that direction that's housing our Coweta Pregnancy Services. If you've never been there, you should go there and meet the wonderful staff and volunteers that are there. Hopefully, they will show you the room where there is the sonogram machine that was donated to them by our Georgia Baptist Healthcare Foundation, and where each year there are 600 ultrasounds performed on abortion-minded clients who come to the doorway of this little house that our church owns. 600 sonograms. I tell you, when you see the sonogram, the ultrasound of your baby inside of you with its little beating heart, with its little fingers, its toes, and moving around, its profile and its face, it does something to you. It shows you that this is not a blob, this is not an inconvenience, this is a living life and should be treated as such. 600 ultrasounds per year, 800 pregnancy tests per year in this little red building that you own, First Baptist Church. But the most exciting thing I can tell you is that in this last year, the year 2017, there were 50 babies that were saved from abortion because of the counseling and the services that are provided in this house that you own, that houses the Coweta Pregnancy Services. Think about that. 50 lives that were inside abortion-minded mothers that are now alive today. That is a life for almost every week of the year, and that's what you did. And because of that, hearts were turned. And children that were thought of as an inconvenience were now seen as a blessing. And those children were, in fact, wanted by their parents. I hope you have May 10th on your calendar. That's when our Coweta Pregnancy Services has rented out the beautiful Noonan Center over here on Lower Fayetteville Road and are having their annual gala and fundraising event. The keynote speaker this year is an attorney. Her name is Rebecca Keisling. She was conceived because of a rape, and her mother wanted to have her aborted. But someone talked her out of it, and the mother put little Rebecca up for adoption. She was adopted into a family that cherished her and gave her every opportunity at education, so that she now has a law practice that ministers to people exactly like her mother, who are in situations like her mother. I'll tell you what, the pro-life message is making a dramatic difference in this world, and we should continue to do everything we can to help it and to be a part of it. And I'm so proud that First Baptist Church is doing tangible things in that direction. Yes, children should be wanted by their parents, but they also should be wanted by the church. And I'm so happy to tell you, as the pastor of First Baptist Church, we have a body of believers here that wants children. We're so blessed to have a wonderful staff that ministers to children, a vocational staff and a volunteer staff. Our children's director, Susan Hester, does a wonderful job of organizing some of the best volunteers in the county to teach Sunday school classes. It's a blessing to me to walk from the early service back over into this building and see the children that are excited, and many of them already working at their tables to learn more about Jesus and the Bible before the class has ever begun. Those teachers are to be commended. And those children are wanted here at First Baptist in our Sunday school, but not only in our Sunday school, in our children's church. One of my favorite parts of the morning worship here in this 10:50 service is when Susan Hester comes and stands over here, and the children are being dismissed at the queue to go to children's church. Do you notice how they have bright smiles on their faces? Some of them hopping and skipping and running to go and learn more about Jesus from volunteers who love those children and want those children. Well, it's such a blessing to be in a church that wants children. I'm so happy that Susan Hester is a leading advocate. She is the leading advocate for our annual Vacation Bible School in the month of June. Southern Baptists have proven that the number one evangelistic tool in the local church is Vacation Bible School. You look at the statistics for the Southern Baptist Convention, and there is no other ministry that is reported by all of our churches that is more effective in leading people to Christ than Vacation Bible School. You should start praying right now that God would give us a wonderful Vacation Bible School and that there would be children who would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior through it. Camp Sunshine every July is a highlight in our church's life, and Susan does a wonderful job leading that as well. And there, those children, they get under the Word of God. They learn about Jesus, and I've been in their worship services in the time of invitation, and to see the children come to the altar and to see them responding to the message of Jesus Christ is always such a blessing to me as their pastor of the church. First Baptist Church so values and wants children that we have just recently implemented a child protection policy. Actually, we had that policy for quite some time, but we have recently updated it. And as a part of it, we have also put in a very state-of-the-art child check-in station down here where our children's ministry is volunteering to make sure every child that comes into these facilities is checked in. And then they're placed a badge on their back, and the matching number with that child is given to the parent, and no one can get that child out of that room unless the person who dropped them off has the matching number that corresponds to the sticker on their back. That's how much we love and value children here at First Baptist Church. But it's not just the ministry that Susan does as our children's director. We have two wonderful weekday ministries housed within the facilities of our church. I would imagine most First Baptist people don't know about these two wonderful weekday ministries. Felicia Hand leads our preschool ministry. She has a long waiting list of parents who have heard about our preschool ministry and want their child to be raised in this first-class ministry that teaches those children more about Jesus and more about the Bible. And just this month, Felicia is hosting the area preschool directors and discussing the best practices for preschool. Those are emulated right here at First Baptist Noonan in our preschool. Also during the weekday, we have our daycare ministry across the street, and Robin Farr is in her 12th year as our director. And I'm so happy to tell you there is a plan moving forward that will make our daycare a pace setter amongst all the other leaders in the Atlanta area daycare. And you might say, well, preacher, how do you know that? I know that because one day my wife Amy and I got on the phone and we called every Atlanta area daycare director, and that is directors that are church-affiliated daycares, Christian daycares, and we quizzed them. We asked them what they're doing for their children, what they're doing for the parents, what they're doing for the staff. And then our finance committee met just recently, and what came out of that discussion was a plan that will make First Baptist Church a leader amongst all church-affiliated daycares, and that includes Buckhead and Marietta. You can be proud to say that First Baptist Church is setting the pace when it comes to daycare for children. And you can help us by continuing to pray for us and by continuing to enlist qualified people to be on our team as staff over there. You might be one of those people, or you might know one of those people. We want to have the very best for our children. And I believe that God is going to give us the very best in that area. So that's the first point that Jesus made. He wanted children, and we, as parents in a church, should want children. But look at his second point there in verse 15. I hope you hadn't closed your Bible. Jesus is continuing to speak, and he says, actually go back up to the last phrase of verse 14. He says, for of such, speaking of the children, for of such is the kingdom of God. Then he says in verse 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It is comprised of Christians, those who have put their faith in Christ. So he says, the kingdom of God, who does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Very, very interesting that children are the ones who show us how to become Christians. What do children teach us about becoming a Christian? Well, number one, we see their innocence. We see their purity before the Lord. You know, Southern Baptists, when I was growing up, used to talk about an age of accountability. And they always said the age of accountability is the age of 12. And that's when a child no longer is in that stage of innocence and then becomes responsible for their sin and for accepting or receiving Jesus. I don't know where they got that age of 12 from. It's not from the Bible. I have never talked about an age of accountability. I've always talked about a time of accountability. Because I believe there are some children who become accountable for their eternal life before the age of 12. These kids are sharp. These kids have been taught the things of God. And it's not surprising at all to me to see a real young child come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when they are confronted with the fact that I need a Savior. But then there are some children that it's way past the age of 12. They're not held accountable for their sins because they have not reached that time in their life when they understand the difference between being saved and not saved. I think about King David when he had a little baby that was tragically lost when he was an infant. King David, like any one of us, grieved for the death of that child so much that he isolated himself in his royal chambers and he would not eat. He looked ill. He cried night and day. And then one day, just out of the blue, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, David emerges from his royal chambers. He asks for food to be brought to him. His face is wiped dry, and the servants are confused, saying, aren't you grieving for your baby any longer? And David made such a wise statement that I hope will sink deep down in your soul. And he said, the child cannot come back to me, but I can one day go to him. Where was he, that child? He was in heaven. And David said, he's in heaven forever. He can't come back to me, but there's a day coming. And only the Lord knows when that day is that I'm going to die. And when I die, I will go and be in the presence of that innocent child whom God saved because he was innocent in the eyes of God. What do these children teach us about how to be saved? They show us childlike trust. Jesus said over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 25, as he was praying to God the Father, he said, Lord, I'm so grateful that you've made the gospel so simple that it is something that just confounds the wise, but it's revealed to babes, little bitty babes, children, understand the gospel because of its simplicity, because of their childlike trust. This is another thing that children teach us. They're so willing to trust their parents and their grandparents and those whom they know and love. They will jump into their arms with reckless abandon, not once worrying about if that guardian is going to be able to hold them and protect them. And that's the same way that we become a part of the kingdom of God, is through childlike trust. You know, we don't debate it. We don't put Christianity underneath a microscope and try to have every question answered in our minds. But we just trust Jesus and his word. That's why it's so important that children come to faith in Christ at an early age. I shared this in prayer meeting not that long ago, but I talked about a preacher from a bygone era by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a Baptist preacher. He was called the Prince of Preachers, and he was an intellectual as a youngster, and he wanted to do nothing with Christianity and especially church. His grandfather, who was a believer, gave him a wonderful object lesson that he would never forget. One day, his grandfather showed young Spurgeon a full-grown apple in a clear bottle with a very narrow opening. And the grandfather, yes, asked the young Spurgeon, how did this full-grown apple get inside this bottle because the opening is so narrow? Spurgeon was confounded. And then the grandfather took him out to his apple orchard and showed him the same kind of clear bottle that was placed over the end of an apple tree branch that was containing apple blossoms. And he said, son, see how the blossoms receive the rays from the sun, and from the roots they receive their nourishment. And those apples will grow and grow and grow until one apple will finally grow inside that bottle. And it cannot be removed from the bottle. And then he told young Spurgeon, the time to be in Christ is when you're young. The time to be in his church is when you're young. It'll be much harder to pull you out. It'll be practically impossible to pull you out if you grow up in Christianity and you grow up in the church. I know some parents and grandparents say, well, my kids don't want to come to Sunday school. They don't want to come to church. Well, I bet they don't want to brush their teeth either. I bet they don't want to eat their vegetables either. I bet they don't want to go to bed at a decent hour either. But you don't give in to that. Why do you give in to the most important thing in their life? And that is being in church and being in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We know in our daycare these last few weeks, we've had question and answer sessions with the parents of our daycare children. It's been wonderful. I've attended all four of those question and answer sessions. Robin Farr, our director, has attended each one of those. And then we've had representatives from our weekdays ministry committee who have come. We've had Kristen Sweet, we've had Nelda Boren, then we've had our chairman, Zach Harrell, who's done a wonderful job leading our weekday ministries committee. And there's been tears in each one of those meetings, especially as the parents told us about how their children were learning things that amaze them, learning about Jesus at our daycare. I'll never forget one dad one night who said, with tears streaming down his cheeks, I picked my little boy up from First Baptist Daycare, and he starts talking to me about Jesus, and I have learned more about God and the Bible from him than I have from anywhere else in my life. Oh, friend, we can and we should learn from our children, for of such is the kingdom of God. This is what the Apostle Paul had to say to young Timothy about his own faith that came at a young age. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is also in you." And then he continues there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, when he says, "And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The time to reach these children is when they're young. And then they show us how to trust Jesus. I love what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it's a little bit later on there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. He said, "Let no one despise your youthfulness." You came to Christ when you were young. Don't anybody look down on your youthful faith. You know what blessed me a while ago in our 8:30 service? Our ushers at the end came down to the altar, and the usher that was nearest me is one of our teenagers. And I thought, he's not letting anyone despise his youthfulness. He doesn't let age be a determining factor of him being too young in some people's eyes to pass the offering plate. I pray that that will catch on, that we'll get more teenagers who are ushers and greeters here in our church. Let no one despise your youthfulness. Final thing today that we learn from Jesus about how to relate to children is there in verse 16, Mark chapter 10 and verse 16, where we see these words, "And he," Jesus, "took them," these children, "up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." That word "bless" in the original language is a compound word. And it should be translated this way, that when Jesus took these children up in his arms and laid his hands on them, and blessed them, what he was actually doing by blessing them, and this is from the original language, was to fervently and intensely and passionately pray for them. I think some of us have the image of Jesus just tenderly taking these children in his arms and saying, "God bless you, you can run home," or "bless you, you can run home." No. While Jesus had these children in his arms, it was with his passion and his intensity that he prayed for those children. We should do the same thing. I've told you before about when our two sons were born, I was in the delivery room and I took them in my arms. I wanted the first human voice for them to hear to be from their dad, and I lifted their little ears up to my mouth and I prayed for them. And I quoted John 3:16 in their ears. I wanted the first scripture they ever heard to be from their dad when they had come into this world. I prayed that when the time would come that they could receive Jesus by faith, that they would do it immediately and quickly. Throughout the years, Amy and I have prayed for our two boys. We pray specifically for whom they will marry. And we let them know that quite regularly. We say, "We have prayed for who you will marry since you were at the youngest age. We pray that God will allow you to cross paths with that person, that God will protect this person that perhaps we don't even know." And that raises their standard a little bit for whom might be a marriage candidate. When mom and dad say, "I'm praying for whom you're going to marry," it elevates the criteria a little bit for whom they might consider to date. Because everyone you date is a potential mate. But we not only pray intently and passionately for their marriage partners, but we pray for their friends. I'm always asking them about their friends and what's going on with their friends, what's happening in their friends' lives, and we pray for their friends. Because your friends will either have a sanctifying effect on you, or they'll have a defiling effect on you. And when you tell your kids, I'm praying for your friends, again, it makes their standard for friendship a little bit higher. You should quite regularly do that. You should pray for their jobs, their careers, their education. And speaking of their education, you should pray for their teachers. We're so thankful for our teachers, but so often we criticize them. When's the last time? I want you to be honest. When's the last time you prayed for your child's teacher? You talk about making a difference in the classroom and letting that teacher know, I pray for you. Not only for them, but for the staff and for the administrators. Boy, that'd make a tremendous difference in your school by praying for your child's teacher and administrators and staff. Susan Hester is going to be leading a parent-child dedication in this sanctuary next month, April 22nd. If you don't have your child signed up for that, I know she'd love to let your child be a part of that parent-child dedication on April 22nd. She gives each parent a sealed letter that parent is instructed to give their child on the day that they are saved. If you will indulge me, I will read portions of that letter. It says, today is a very special day in your young life. Your mom and dad brought you to the parent-child dedication service at First Baptist Church Noonan, Georgia. Many of your relatives and very close friends were there to celebrate the time of dedication of your life in the Lord. There were special songs sung, scriptures read, and even the entire church promised to pray for you as you grow. The Lord has a very special and important plan for you. The Bible says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans that prosper you, will not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. Susan concludes the letter that each one of these parents will give their children on the day that they're saved with this paragraph. This letter will be saved by mom and dad for you to open on the day that you understand how much God loves you and you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. On the day that you open this letter, you will be a new Christian. Oh, dear friends, we should pray. We should pray for the children. And what a comfort it is to me to know from Hebrews 7:25 that it's not only parents, it's not only church members, but Jesus prays for our children. Hebrews 7:25 says he's our high priest and he lives daily to make intercession for us, to pray not only for these children, but to pray for you. Right now, there are people all over this building who are praying for you. But more than that, Jesus is praying for you, that you would be like a little child. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, it's such a simple thing to do. You do it like a child. You just put your faith in him, just like a child puts his faith and trust in his parent or his grandparents or his guardian. You receive him. Perhaps some of you are here today, you've already made life's most important decision, but you're looking for a church home, a church that values children. Oh, there's many churches that do that, but I'll be honest with you, I don't know of a church that does it better than First Baptist Church Noonan. I don't say that pridefully, I say that gratefully for our leadership and for our volunteers. And if you're looking for that kind of church, then this might be your church today. So I want to pray for you now as we come to the time of commitment. Would you join me in prayer, please? Dear Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you now for this opportunity to be like a child and to trust you and to say yes to you. Father, we pray that we would not try to make it too difficult, but that we would just simply accept you, receive you, And as we do that, Father, we pray also for those that are believers but need a church home. Father, we pray that you'd move on their lives and you'd show them the place that you want them to serve. And Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.